Today, friends, I've been urging you to keep on reading your Bible. In some way, the Spirit of God may make very clear to your heart and to your mind the wonders of our Savior and the glories of that which He has in store for those who put their trust in Him. We're in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, and we were discussing in our last lesson about the Apostle Paul going down to Athens, to the city of philosophy, philosophical Athens, with all its art, with all its temples, with everything else, and with all its philosophers. And yet, we read here in verse 16, while Paul was waiting for his friends to come to him, he stayed at Athens. His spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city given wholly over to idolatry. And allow me to repeat what I said in our last lesson. God had given to these men, to these people of Athens, as He has to all men, a capacity for worship. But their worship had been degraded so much that they had so many gods in Athens, so many altars, they couldn't find enough names for them. With all the philosophy of men, with all their wisdom and learning, for some reason, they were without God. God had given them the capacity to know God. He had revealed Himself to them. They turned their back on the living God, and the whole city was given over to idolatry. My friend, I say this very kindly, you can know all the philosophies of the day. You can have all the PhDs behind your name and be totally ignorant of the living God. Philosophy doesn't bring you to God. Reason doesn't bring you to God. You can't reason out God. A God who can be reasoned out is not God. You bring Him down to the level of man. Now, I must say this, the gospel is not unreasonable, especially when you recognize that God is righteous. He must be righteous if He's God. And you can't reason out a righteous God. You see, our minds hasn't the capacity to reason out all that we need to know about God. In fact, I would say all we do know about God has come by revelation. God, in His wisdom, in His mercy, in His tenderness, has revealed Himself to man. As I said in one of the preceding lessons, there's no question in heaven who Jesus is. There's no question in hell who Jesus is. The one place where there's any question mark about who Jesus of Nazareth is in men, in the human race. And when Paul came down to Athens, he found a city, as I say, philosophical Athens, with all its art, with all its temples and everything else. It was a corrupt city. And he heart was stirred. As I said then, I repeated, are we indifferent to man's need? Are we indifferent to what God wants of men? Are our hearts stirred when we see the condition of men and women today in our land, in our country, in our cities? Or do we just take it for granted? We're so accustomed to see what's happening in our society, we blind our eyes to it, and we close our hearts to it. May God grant to you and to me a heart to be stirred before God. And when we're stirred before God, then we'll have a testimony to give to men. Now listen to it. Therefore, Paul disputed in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics accounted him, some said. What will this babbler say? What will this picker up of scrap say? Or using a present-day term, what will this soapbox orator, what has he got to say? And somebody said, well, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. He's talking about somebody we never heard about. We know about Jupiter and Mercurius and all the rest of them, but this man preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Who in the world is this Jesus? What is he talking about, somebody being raised from the dead? Whoever heard of a thing like that? So they took Paul and brought him up to the Areopagus. And they said, now, we want to know what this new doctrine, this new teaching is, whereof you speak. We want to know about this. You bring strange things to our ears. We want to know about them. For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else to hear, either to tell or to hear some new thing. So they brought Paul to Mars Hill, that he preached to them. Now, let me just go back a little bit. Who were these Epicureans, and who are these Stoics? Let's see what his congregation consisted of. Now, these are philosophers, the Epicurean philosophers. And here was a philosophy greatly degraded in Paul's day. Now, maybe I should say this. Let's look at his congregation. There's no question there were people there. There were Jews and Gentiles there. As you have it in verse 17, they were devout persons. They wanted to know about God. They were hungry for some reality. Their hearts were sick of the idolatry around them, the moral corruption around them. Is this all there is in life? Now, here, for example, there's this group of devout people. They wanted reality. And then there were the Epicureans. As I said a moment ago, it was a philosophy degraded in Paul's day. The great thing about the Epicureans was happiness is the great aim in life, is to be happy. The great aim in life is to be happy. You see, their statement was, let us eat, let us be merry, tomorrow we die. It had degenerated into the passions of the flesh. It ended really in agnosticism and atheism. Let us eat, let us drink, let's be merry. Let's not think about God. Let's live in the desires of the flesh. I'm made this way. I've got these desires, and I'm going to have my desires. This is a day of liberty, and I'm going to do what I want to do. Just like you have in the end of the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That means lawlessness. That's not liberty. That's license. Liberty has a concern for other people. License has no concern except for self. And this Epicurean philosophy of life has not only gripped the unsaved in America, it has gripped a great many so-called Christians in America. Our lives are occupied with, let us eat, let us drink, let's be merry, tomorrow we die. Let's get rid of all the trouble we can. You see, absence of trouble in the soul, happiness in the body, all we want is to be happy. And of course, it resulted in extreme selfishness. Now, by way of contrast, you've got the Stoics. Now, Paul came from Tarsus. Paul was a Roman citizen born in Tarsus. And the Stoics had an academy at Tarsus. Now, the Stoic philosophy was to follow nature is to follow reason. You've got there here, they kept down the passions of the body. Suppression, self-sufficient. They became extremely self-righteous. We're not like the Epicureans. Let us eat, let us drink, let us be merry, get drunk, and all the passions of the body are made this way, and this is what I'm going to have, irrespective of what happens to anybody else. And we've got a lot of that today. No question about that. Families are being broken up because of what? Extreme selfishness. Either Epicurean philosophy or a Stoic philosophy. The tragedy is it's overflown into the Christian society. And the tragedy today, we have broken homes and broken lives, even among professing Christians. Why? Because of extreme selfishness. Either on one ground, I'm going to follow the passions that I have. I'm made this way, and this is what I'm going to do. Nobody's going to stop me. On the other hand, you've got those who are hard and arrogant and self-righteous, and nobody can live with them. So you've got the two extremes, and God is entirely out of the picture. So this is the congregation Paul had. He had people who were devout, wanting the reality of God. You had the Epicureans, which was a decadent philosophy, degenerate, and ended up in the passions of the flesh. extreme selfishness. I want what I want. The Stoics, they suppressed these desires of the flesh. They were self-sufficient, extreme self-righteous. See, I'm not like these fellows down, these bums down on the street. I'm a good man. Without God. Now to them, to the Epicureans and the Stoics, Paul was a babbler. Let's see what this babbler's got to say. Now, this is a word of contempt. This picker up of scraps, if you please. See, he brings some strange doctrine. See, you see, a dead city needs a message of life. All around them were dead idols. Art and philosophy, passions, idle on every corner. No God. They knew nothing about the living God. So I say, though it was philosophical, Athens was a dead city spiritually. And Paul came to them with a simple message about Jesus, and they called him with contempt this babbler, this picker up of scraps. You see what the score was. In those days, a fellow would pick up a little bit of Stoic philosophy, a little bit of Socratic philosophy, and a little bit of Plato philosophy, and a few of the others, and put them together and get upon, and gather a crowd around them on the street and preach to them these different philosophies. They were called, we would call them, as I said a while ago, we would call them soapbox orators, or in those days they called them picker up of scraps, a little bit of scrap of this philosophy, a little scrap of that philosophy, then spot it out. Now this man Paul comes along with a strange thing. He's got a different kind of a thing now. He's not talking about Socrates or Plato or Aristotle. Why, he's talking about a man called Jesus, who was crucified, was buried, was raised again from the dead. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. By the way, did you ever stop to think of it? Paul didn't get up on the street and preach some philosophy. He didn't battle their brains with some philosophy and had an argument, some intellectual persuasion that his philosophy was different to theirs and superior to theirs. No. He came along with a simple message of Jesus and the resurrection. No different to the message Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Jesus and the resurrection. Or what Peter preached on the second day in chapter 3 of Acts. Or what Paul preached down there in some of the out-of-way towns of the Roman Empire, Troas and Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. What did he preach? Jesus and the resurrection. That's what we preach today. The message has not changed. God has not changed. People have not changed. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care what your academic background is. You're a sinner needing a Savior. This is Paul. He preached unto them, unto the Stoics, self-righteous Stoics, to the licentious Epicureans, and to the devout of the day, Jesus and the resurrection. What message can one bring to a city dead in trespasses and sins? Jesus and the resurrection. What message can we bring to people who are dead in sins today? Jesus and the resurrection. As Paul could say in Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Again, we come back to it. The foundational truth of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As Paul said to the Corinthian church, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we haven't anything. We haven't anything. The cross is a tragedy without the resurrection. This is why our liberal preachers do not preach the truth. Why? Because they do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They spiritualize everything, hence they have no life. If Christ be not raised from the dead, says Paul, we are yet in our sins. We're not bringing to you a dead Christ, we'll bring to you a living Christ. And being raised from the dead, we can guarantee to you, my friend, a divine forgiveness that's perfect and that's eternal and that's sure. Isn't it wonderful? It is good news. Paul was bringing good news to the Athenians. He came to a dead city with a living message. Now let's see how he starts. You go down to verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you are too superstitious." Or if I might put it there, "In all things you are too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Let me just stop here for a moment. Paul got up and said, "I perceive in all things you are too religious." Can a person be too religious? Can a person be fanatically religious and yet be ignorant of God? Certainly. I've been over in different parts of the world, and I've seen men bow down hour after hour before images in idolatry. Talk about devotion to their God. Talk about their sacrifices to their gods. And yet not know God, not have peace, not have forgiveness. They despair. How can a dead God give them life? How can a dead God give them forgiveness? That's why I speak of the fact we guarantee what we have in Christ by his resurrection from the dead. I perceive in all things you're too religious. Now, may I just suggest something to you? I wouldn't be at all surprised if Socrates and Plato, Aristotle, preached from Mars Hill. Socrates believed in a righteous, holy God. Why did Socrates, the Greek philosopher, die when he drank the hemlock? Because he would not believe in the gods. He would not believe in their idolatry. He would not believe in their altars. He declared if there was a God, he must be righteous. And if he's righteous, how in the world can God forgive sin if he's righteous and holy? He can't forgive sin at the expense of his righteousness. It is Socrates. It's as far as he got in his philosophizing and in his reasoning. If there's a God, he must be righteous. And if he's a God, he could only be one God. You couldn't have a multiplication of gods. One God. And if he's God, he must be righteous. And if he's righteous, how can he forgive sin? Isn't it wonderful? The gospel of Jesus Christ can answer the question of Socrates. What is it? God is righteous. And God can forgive sin. How? Because he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to come down here and die and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And God raised him from the dead to give you the assurance that this Jesus put away your sin. Now, Paul stood in the same place. I take it as Socrates and Plato and these other men, and he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now listen to what he says. "I perceive in all things you're too religious." Is it possible that a person can be too religious? Yes. How many today are running from one cult to the other? I know of men who have said they've tried everything. They've tried this cult and that cult, this religion and that religion, and they're never at peace and they're never at rest. Why? Because there has nothing been given to them concerning the living eternal God. Paulius says, I passed by and I saw your devotions. Your devotions. You are very devoted to your gods. And I found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." He took them right where they were. He met them right on their own ground. I found an altar. You've got so many gods, you run out of names. You have so many altars, you run out of names. And somebody put this altar, built this altar, and just put down the unknown God, whom you ignorantly worship. That's the one I want to talk to you about, the unknown God. I want to tell you, my friend, that Jesus Christ, in many, many ways, is unknown to our generation. Oh, they know the name Jesus. They know about a Bible. They know about churches. They've met Christians. But I want to say it very sadly. And yet I say it firmly. The wonderful, true gospel of the grace of God. That Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior. that he finished the work of redemption. And that work of redemption was guaranteed in the fact that God raised him from the dead. This is what Paul talked about. The completeness of a salvation, the wonder of a perfect Savior. And friend, you can know him today. He's not unknown today. God has made himself known in Jesus Christ. When a man says, how can I know God? My friend, you can know him. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And you can have life and forgiveness by coming to the Savior. He's just waiting to receive you. All he wants is you. Not some religious act. He wants you to put your trust in him, to say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior today. And believe me, my friend, God means business, and he'll save you for his name's sake.